Good evening, Bethany Baptist. It's a real privilege to be back here again so soon. And it's a real privilege to worship with you, worshiping the one true living God together as the body of Christ. So thank you very much for having me here once more. I would like to thank the worship team for your lovely playing of the instruments, assisting us in worship. But we continue our worship tonight as we consider the Word of God and what it is that the Lord wishes to say to us this evening. So please do pray with me as we ask the Lord's blessing upon this time. Dear Father, we just consider your love to us, Lord. Lord, even as we've been singing, Lord, we can scarcely comprehend your love, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand, help us to know the length, the depth, the height, and the width of your love for us. Oh God, we are thankful, Lord, and Lord, we wish tonight in a small way to respond to your grace, to your love to us with love for you. So Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would be working within us a love for you. Let us taste something of your love for us. And I pray that as we behold your love, behold your grace and mercy and kindness to us, that, Lord God, we would just more gladly live our lives in full devotion to you. So, Father, we pray for the work of your Spirit, Lord. Without the work of your Spirit, the church would die, Lord. We are totally dependent upon you, Lord. Each believer could not function but for your Spirit's power. So, Lord, we pray for the power of your Spirit to be at work in each person tonight. Speak to us, change us, minister to our hearts, Lord. I pray also that you'd help me to just teach the word faithfully. Help me not to go beyond the text, or help me not to sell the text short. Help me to proclaim it as it ought to be proclaimed, with words that you are leading me to speak, so that I can speak the truth in power and conviction and love. Please, Father, help us, Lord. We seek your face, and we pray these things, Lord, so that Christ's name would be exalted among us, so that the world would have a great understanding of who you are as they see the witness of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22 to 23. Jeremiah 3, verse 22 to 23. Tonight we'll be considering a call to repentance. A call to repentance. In this chapter, chapter 3 and chapter 2 of Jeremiah, God is laying down his charge against the nation Israel and the nation Judah. God had entered into a covenant with the nation Israel. At Mount Sinai, many of you will know, that is where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and many more other commandments that the nation Israel was to follow and obey and submit to. Exodus 19, verse 3 to 6 tells us the terms of this covenant that Israel and God entered into. It says in Exodus 19, verse 3 to 6, it says, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." In essence, this covenant was an agreement between God and the nation Israel, that the nation Israel would be God's chosen people, chosen out of this world to have a special covenant relationship, a relationship that no other nation had the privilege of. It would be where God would be their God, and they would be his people. See, it was a blessed thing to enter into a covenant with God. It was a desirable thing. But this covenant had an agreement on both sides. You see, there was a clause in this covenant. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession, etc., etc. This was the contractual agreement that God had signed with the Israelites. Now, what were the nations of Judah and Israel guilty of? How had they breached their contract? To illustrate the unfaithfulness to the covenant by the Israelites, God uses the analogy of a husband and wife. In this analogy, God is the husband. He's their head. He protects the nation Israel. He cares for the nation Israel. He makes sure that the nation Israel has everything that she needs. He had been faithful to her. He had met his end of the contract. But the nation Israel, they had been faithless to him. They had not returned the love to God that he had shown to them. Rather than being faithful to her husband, faithful to her God, what the nation Israel did was go and look for other men, other husbands to please herself. Rather than listening to God and obeying his commandments and following in his statutes, they went and sought other gods that would satisfy their lustful passions. This reminds us of Hosea and his wife, where God commanded him to go and marry a prostitute, and he went and did that. And we know how the rest of the story goes, how eventually she leaves him, deserts him, and goes pursuing other men once more, being unfaithful to her husband. This is symbolic of the heart, of the hearts of God's people. They had a covenant with God, yet when Satan and the world presented its wares, the desirable things to the flesh, they pursued these things rather than honoring their relationship to God. They pursued other gods, gods that had no power, gods that had not rescued them out of the land of Egypt. They loved these gods rather than the God that loved them. This was covenant infidelity. This was rejection of God's good will to them. It was like the unfaithfulness in a marriage union. This is the context of our passage in Jeremiah 3, verse 22 to 23. A faithless people to their God. But I wish us not to only be looking back in Israel and at times having a laugh at how perhaps foolish they seem. Because I find the more I read Israel, the more I see myself and the more I see the church today. A faithless people very often. Very often we are very quick to pursue this world rather than pursue our relationship, our faithfulness to God. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. There we have another analogy of covenant with Christ. How are we living out this covenant with Christ? Are we a faithful people? What are the desires of your heart? Are you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul? And are you loving your neighbors yourself? Are you being obedient to that covenant? So, brothers and sisters, I hope that we realize that we are not so far different to the Israelites. At times, we're uncomfortably similar to the Israelites. We find within ourselves such a great unfaithfulness to God, which causes us to be uncomfortable. We are the people that are called to repentance as much as the people of Israel at that time. So with that in mind, let us read Jeremiah 3, verse 22 to 23. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly the hills are delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. So the first point we can draw from this text is the faithlessness of God's people. We've already addressed a lot of what that means and looks like, but I believe it needs to be addressed further. We know that the nation Israel was infamous for their grumbling. Right? In the books of Exodus and Numbers, there are multiple occasions where the grumbling of Israel is recorded, constant dissatisfaction with God and where they were. One such case is found in Exodus 16, verse 2 to 3. It reads, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For ye have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" See, they were ungrateful. God had rescued them out of captivity, out of slavery. And now they're saying, we'd rather go die there where there was food to eat than die here in the wilderness of hunger. You see, there was no love for God. There's no thankfulness to God. Immediately forgetting the salvation that God had brought to them. And much like the Israelites, we are quick to forget who God is to us. We are quick to forget of all the blessings that he has poured upon our lives. We're quick to forget about our Lord Jesus, who suffered and bled and died for our sake. We grumble. Often we're not satisfied with God alone. We see the world, we see those things out there, and we say, I want some of that. I want just a taste of this, and then I'll be satisfied. We, like Israel, struggle to be satisfied with God alone. This is the reality of Christians as long as we still dwell in this body. The body will continue to have desires and passions that are contrary to the desires of God's Spirit. Though we know the price the Lord Jesus had to pay for us, we still often give in to the desires of the flesh. We submit ourselves to the flesh and not to God alone. But we're not alone in the struggle today. Paul had a similar struggle. In Romans 7, verse 18 to 19, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." We have this constant tug towards sinfulness rather than faithfulness to our covenant God. But I do not wish to normalize sin. I don't wish to say, it's all right that Paul had these desires. It's all right that you have these desires. Yes, we do sin. It just wells up within us. Sinfulness is natural to the flesh. However, we ought not to make this a normal thing. Sin, even for believers who have been forgiven and cleansed for their sin, must be taken seriously. James 4, verse 1 to 4, James is accusing the church and is really going quite hard at them. He says this, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You see how it's an either-or thing. Either we're walking in fellowship with this world, and we're friends of the world, and the world accepts us, but then we're walking contrary to God. Or either we're walking for God, living for Him, and the world is hating us. And the passions of our flesh, indeed, are also hating us because they wish to be gratified. You see, this is the wrestle of faithfulness to God that we have today in our age. But this is the issue that Israel had in this passage. They had this wrestle within them. Shall I honor my covenant God, or will I follow the passions of the flesh? We should not forget what happened to the nation Israel. We must remember that they did not repent. They were given much time. They were shown much patience. The prophets were sent to them to warn them of the coming judgment, but they still denied the grace of God and the opportunity to repent, and they were judged for their iniquities. It is as Paul said, note the kindness and severity of God. He is a good and gracious God, but he is a holy God, not one to be mocked with lives lived in open sinfulness. So that's the message for us today. Where are we walking as God's covenant people? Are we responding to him as we should? Are we responding to our covenant God with faithfulness and love and repentance of our sin? Or are we like the nation Israel who did not listen to him? Well, this is something that we all are, a faithless people. If we go to the very depths of who we are, I think we all know that we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart and we don't love others as ourselves. We desire that this would not be the case. So what is the appropriate response that you and I should have as this faithless people? The passage has the answer for us. It's in the first line and the second line. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. So the second point for tonight is the same as my title, which is a call to repentance. What must you do as a faithless person? What should the nation Israel do as a faithless nation? Return to the Lord. Return to him, and he will heal your faithfulness. We all know the story of Hosea and his wife. We know that his wife, who was a prostitute that God asked him to marry, we know that he was obedient to his God and he married her, but we know that eventually she was unfaithful, which is what one would expect. But then God came back to him and said, well, you must go pursue her once again. She has been unfaithful to you, but now pursue her. You have no obligation to her. She has been unfaithful to you. She has broken the covenant that she had with you. That marriage union has been shattered by her faithlessness. But still, I want you to pursue her. And that is what God is doing in this verse. See, the nation Israel had shattered the covenant with God. They hadn't been obedient to him. They hadn't listened to him. They hadn't walked in his statutes and commandments. God had no obligation to Israel. Yet we see that he still reaches out, despite our faithlessness, to be faithful to his end of the covenant when he has no obligation to do so. I hope we see something of the grace of God in this. We are faithless people. We don't deserve anything. How often do we repent of our sin, a specific sin, and then we find ourselves doing it 5 minutes later? Imagine God was a God who got quickly frustrated with us and quickly left us and deserted us. But no, he's a faithful God. He's a gracious God. He's a God that says, return, O faithless son, even though I have been faithless, though I have despised him, rejected him, spat on his face at times, yet he says, return to me. Here we see but a glimpse of the magnitude of the love of God. If I'm not mistaken, Pastor Jonathan, you preached on Romans 5, verse 6 to 11, I believe, this morning. One of those verses, Romans 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners when Christ saved us. We didn't deserve God to reach for us. We hadn't been obedient to him. We hadn't loved him. We had rejected the Creator and loved the creation, worshiped the creation, rather than the one who is blessed forever. The only reason why you and I today and the Israelites then have any hope of salvation is because of the character of God. Our salvation rests in the character of God, the beautiful, awesome, wonderful character of God. Exodus 34, verse 6 to 7, the Lord revealed something of his wonderful nature to Moses. He said this, from verse 6 onwards, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The wonderful promise that God was making to the Israelites here is that he would heal their faithlessness if they would turn to him. That is, God would rectify all that was wrong and distorted in their lives. the consequences of their sin that had led them to exile. At this stage, they were in exile. Some of them had been carried away into Assyria. At this point, God is saying, I can rectify your sinfulness and what it has brought upon you. I can correct that. Not only can I correct the effects of your sinfulness, but I can heal that which is sinful within you. That faithlessness that is inherent within you, I can begin to change you and mold you and cause you to walk in my statutes and ways. The Pharisees were upset that Jesus would associate himself with sinners and drunkards, and they asked him why he ate and drank with such people. And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, this is the wonderful promise. God isn't telling you that if you are a Christian here today and you're a faithless person that you need to just be perfect. But he's saying that he's the physician. And he's the one who's able to heal us. He's the one that's able to rectify us and heal our faithlessness. And indeed, any person that is not a Christian here this evening, he is a physician that has come to call those who have a contrite heart, recognizing that they are in need of grace. This is wonderful news, that those who turn to him, sinners who truly repent of their sinfulness, that they can be saved. They can be transformed. It's not the supposedly righteous Christian or the supposedly righteous unbeliever, but the sinner that acknowledges his sin that will be saved and transformed from their sin. Therefore, Christian, often a faithless child of God, let us be reminded that we are called to a life of repentance. See, we don't just repent the moment we believe. I say, I don't want the world anymore. I want Christ. I believe in Christ. And then I'm saved of my sin. And then I can just continue wherever I'm at. God is saying that we need to be a people set apart, holy. You see, the reason why the nation Israel is punished for their sin is because they were like the world. They were not his people. They were worldly people. And we too need to be a set apart people. And therefore, we need to be a repentant people. Daily repenting, daily coming to God, saying, forgive me, Lord. I don't want to pursue this world anymore. I know how I have desires that are corrupted, but heal my faithlessness. I return to you. I know how I'll have to return to you in a moment's time again, but I know you're faithful and gracious to receive me once again. It says in 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we may be a faithless people who are far too quick to forget about our Lord Jesus, far too quick to forget our obligations to him, always turning away from our God. But let us be a repentant people, recognizing that we are sinners, but we cannot stay in the sinful state, but that the Lord invites us to repent, invites us. Let us not be ashamed when we sin. Let us confess our sins. Let us flee to him, turn to him, and he is willing and able to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. So the third point for this evening is biblical repentance. Biblical repentance. We've looked at the faithlessness of God's people. We've looked at the call to repent, that we have this call as Christians to repent of our sins. God's people here, they had a call to repent. The nation Israel had been faithless. God was saying, turn back to me. We need to daily turn back to our God. But now, what is biblical repentance? We find this in the latter part of verse 22 and in verse 23. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly the hills are delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. This portion is a hypothetical response. It's not the actual response of the nation Israel. It's as if God was putting in there, this is what returning to me would look like. Mirror this. Let this be what you follow and pursue when you do return to me. Sadly, this isn't the case, because at this time that had already been judged, and at this time we still await the repentance of the nation Israel. But we see that this is the model, God's model, of what repentance looks like. So what is repentance? It is not, as some would have it, a need to pay penance, where you have to afflict yourself or do something difficult in order to earn the favor and grace of God, or to truly show that you are sorry for your sins. Repentance is not a merely inward thing, but it has outward consequences as well. So let us look at three things that show us what biblical repentance is. First, biblical repentance is the act of coming to God. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. It is a response to the invitation of God's grace. See, God in his mercy, in his divine grace, is saying, return to me. I will have mercy on you. I will forgive you for your sins. See, repentance isn't a blind stab in the dark saying, I hope God forgives me, or I hope Allah will forgive me, or I hope this God or whoever will forgive me. But it's turning to the God, the one and true living God, and saying, to him I must go. He is the one that can save me. With him there is salvation. Let me come to the one who I believe is able to save me and heal me from my faithlessness. You see, this coming to God is also a wholehearted turning to him. As we turn to God, we look upon Christ, we see what Christ has done for us, and as we look upon him, the things around us, the things in this world, the things of our former life remain behind us. So as we repent biblically of our sins for the thousandth time or for the first time, what we're saying is we wish to fix our eyes on him and live for him alone, and no longer to live in this worldly way that we were before. That is the first part of biblical repentance. Secondly, biblical repentance means acknowledging one's sin. Truly the hills are delusion, the orgies on the mountains. If Israel were to truly repent of their sin, it would have to involve an acknowledgement of the sins that they had done. Not only a desire for blessing, it's not only a desire for nice things to come out of it. You see, if we repent truly from the heart, we truly see that what we have done is kind of covenant infidelity. It's sin. It is disgusting. It is abhorrent to God. That is what an acknowledgement of sin is. It's saying, God, what I have done is terrible in your sight, and truly I deserve to die because of it. The wages of my sin ought to be death. I ought to be punished, but for your mercy and your grace. You see, so we as we learn to repent biblically, we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to say, Father, I'm a sinner. I'm not only doing sinful things, but in my very heart, I'm a sinner. From my very core, I'm a sinner. I don't just do sinful things. I am a sinner. That is what we need to do. And as we turn, as we acknowledge our sins, we need to be acknowledging the foolery of it, the delusion that it is. You see, the Israelites thought that worshiping other gods would be better than serving Yahweh. They believed that it would bring more satisfaction and joy and safety and protection than knowing and serving God. For us, we need to acknowledge the delusion that this world is, the things that so often draw us, whether it be YouTube or Netflix or soccer or even pornography, whatever it is that tempts us, we need to acknowledge that this thing that tempts me and has my desires so intertwined with it is foolishness. In comparison with the glory and majesty and beauty of God, it is nothing. It is nothing in comparison to you. Thirdly, if we wish to repent biblically, we must have wholehearted trust that God is our Savior. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. By my own experience, I've found that when I've sinned, there's often a reluctance to repent. Because when there's sin, there's often shame and guilt that come with it. And When we feel that shame and guilt, we don't wish to come before God because we know he's holy, we know he's perfect, and we don't want to be in his sight because we know that without grace, we can't stand there. And then as we sit there with that conviction of sin but no repentance, we start being eaten away from the inside. And rather than turning to God, we wish to just hide away further and further, and we go further and further into sin. But that's not acknowledging that God is our Savior. We need to acknowledge that it is God who is our Savior. David had a similar experience in Psalm 32. He says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength dried up as the heat of summer." Unrepentant sin eats us up from within. It eats us up so that we can barely even live. David makes it sound like he's about to die because of his lack of repentance. But then he continues on with these wonderful words. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Truly, God is the salvation of all those who believe in his Son. And let us also repent with that knowledge, with that conviction, that as I turn to him, that he is merciful and gracious and will forgive me for all my sin. In closing, how are we to apply this? How can we apply this call to repentance? I believe that for all people here tonight, there's one thing that we need to keep in tension. As much as I've spoken about the mercy and the grace of God, I've spoken about how loving he is, how he called the faithless people of Israel to repentance, how he calls us to repentance, that it is because he is a holy God that we are called to repentance. If God didn't punish the iniquities of sinners, why would we need to repent? No, he's a wrathful God. He hates sinfulness, and the wages of our sin is death. So we need to remember that as much as we are repenting and turning to God because he's loving and gracious, that if we neglect God's grace, that there remains wrath and punishment for our sin. So there's this tension, loving and gracious God, but also holy and just and wrathful God. We must remember that you and I are absolutely of anything other than damnation. That is all that we deserve. So take note, Christian, we need to keep this tension as we view God. We can't just view God as loving and merciful and forget that he's a holy God, because then how will our life reflect that? We'll be licentious and live how we want to live. But if we think of God only as a holy God, then we might be fearful of God, not desire to repent and turn to him. So let us have this holistic view of who God is. I believe a scriptural view of who God is, so that we don't have these wrong assumptions about who he is. To the unbeliever tonight, note that you must repent. God says, "Return to me, return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness." If you have never been a son of God, if you have never been a part of God's community, then this call still goes out to you. The Lord Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." Anyone who is alive here today, if they repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls, there is mercy and forgiveness for their sins. God has made provision for all who would believe in his Son. Will you believe? Will you turn from the delusions that appeal to your flesh? The delusions that are so satisfying and pull us in and say, "This is life, this is fullness." Will you repent of these things? Will you turn to the Lord Jesus, knowing that there's certainty of salvation and eternal life in his name? And lastly, for the Christians in the room tonight, let us be a repentant people. Let us be a people that realize that we are sinners, that we're faithless. Let us acknowledge our sinfulness before God. Let us hear the call to repent, knowing that God will forgive us and will heal us of our faithlessness. And let us continue to trust that he is able to forgive us and that indeed he is our Savior. And then as we daily repent, as we daily turn from sin, as we daily acknowledge our sins before him, then we will gradually be healed of our iniquities and be made more like him, to the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father God, we acknowledge that we are so often a faithless people. So often, Lord, we are deceived by the delusions in this world. So often, little things, or what we believe are little things, appeal to our flesh, Lord, and we pursue these things rather than pursuing you and desiring to please you. Father God, forgive us our sins, Lord. We acknowledge before you we are sinful people. Lord, we pray, have mercy upon us in accordance with the death of your Son. Lord, we know that we can be forgiven our sins, not because you are a forgetful God who forgets about sins, but because of your Son, who made full atonement for all the sins of your children. So, Father God, I pray, make us a people bold enough to repent, bold enough to believe that you will forgive us if we repent of our sins. Father God, I pray for salvation for those who have never repented, Lord, who are still in the lusts of the flesh and are still deceived by Satan. I pray, Father God, that they would be enlightened to the truth, enlightened to know that, oh God, you are gracious and you will receive them if they will turn and believe in your Son. So, Father God, we pray, please apply these truths into our hearts for your name's sake. Amen.